So just a word of liturgical explanation about the rearranged order of the service today. We wanted our kids to be able to stay for Oscar's baptism because everybody loves a baptism, but they also need to get upstairs and be part of godly play, so they have now gotten their blessing with all of us and then headed upstairs to continue exploring what baptism is all about. So we found a little rubric in the prayer book that says you can preach the sermon after the piece at a baptism. So we're like, well, okay. If the prayer book says so, I guess it's possible. So there we go. They got a chance to leave and sort of skip the sermon. So if you want to follow, you can go up the stairs. But otherwise, you're stuck with it. So it really feels like on a day like this, Oscar already gave us the sermon, right? The joy of getting to baptize is itself its own message, reminding us of this good news of God's love for all of us. And this Sunday after All Saints is really a chance to just kind of marinate again in that good news. It's a chance to remember and relish all the meanings of the word saint. We talk about the saints that are the paragons of ages past, the paragons of our faith. Some of them are in our windows. We talk about the beloved saints that we each have loved and known in our lives. And we also talk about our own status as saints, members of the community of saints that stretches throughout time and eternity. Baptism is a way that we honor and mark that status as a saint. So we claimed Oscar today as a saint, not making him a saint, because God already knew and loved this baby long before any of us got a chance to meet him, even his parents, but celebrating that and naming it publicly for us all, letting him be a witness for us of our belovedness. That is what a saint really comes down to, being beloved and knowing ourselves to be beloved and acting out of that belovedness, which is, as we all know, not the same as being perfect. Or do we all know? Because I think we still often think of saints as being those perfect people, the ones who got it right. So perfect, they weren't even human. We can immortalize them in our art and keep them separate from us. And there's plenty in our tradition to back up this idea that really, it all comes down to us getting it right, that our behavior and our belief and everything needs to be lined up just so in order to get that ticket to heaven. And we hear words like that in our prayers, the opening prayer today, ask God to help us run without stumbling. We heard Paul asserting to the people in Thessalonica that his conduct has been pure and upright and blameless. We hear Jesus skewering the religious leaders for their pride and hypocrisy and telling all of us we'd better humble ourselves. We might just be tempted to think, be a saint? Well, that is clearly far outside of my ken. I'm not good enough for that. Besides, I'm too busy. Catch me on the next round. But that language of the baptismal covenant that we all just recited again, where we say, in response to the question, will you do these things you have promised? Will you try to live out your faith? And we all said, I will, with God's help. I'll try, but I know I can't manage it on my own. The only way I can do this is with God's help. And what our faith actually teaches us is that God says to us, no problem. I'll work with the little that you've got. If we need a story that tells us how God does this, there are so many of those stories, and the most primeval and basic one of all is right there in salvation history, in the story that's right in the midst of our scriptures. How God brought God's people out of slavery into freedom and continues to do that today. It's the story that runs through the Old Testament, that part of the Bible that so many people at St. Michael's tell me with glee is awful and they never read it. There's this wonderful story that's embedded in the midst of that portion of our scriptures. And today's reading from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, gives us the finale, if you will, to that story. Sort of. After all the years of wandering through the desert, the Israelites have arrived at last on the border of the Promised Land. Egypt and slavery is far behind them. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years. God has cared for them, nurtured them, brought them to this promised place. They had to go through those 40 years to get all of it out of their system, to stop seeing themselves as slaves, to own themselves as a people, and now they're ready. But first, they walk through the waters of the Jordan, and then to remind them one more time of how they got there, God stops the waters, parts the waters, just like happened at the Red Sea. They came out of slavery in Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. Now they will come into the Promised Land through the waters of the Jordan. Nice touch on a baptism day, isn't it? All that water. But it's important to remember that nothing in their history, nothing in those 40 years, shows that they deserved this action. All through that time in the wilderness, the people of God act like you-know-whats with God and with Moses and with each other. And when you think of it, it's the most amazing and strange formation story of a people ever. Who would want to tell this kind of story about their own origins? There are no shiny, sterling heroes. There's no sweeping praise of the people's glory and might and faithfulness. It's just this long tale of bad behavior. They've been tested and found wanting over and over again, complaining and disbelieving about God's providing them with water and food, and then complaining about the kind of food it was, making their own God as a golden calf when they got tired of waiting for God's timing, harassing Moses in his attempts to lead them. And yet, God has forgiven them again and again and again again, and here they are. But now they're in the Promised Land, and actually it is no finale, because they're not going to get any better from this point on either. It's not like they finally say, ah, we get it, now we're going to amend our ways. No, God will tell them to go one way and they'll go another. They'll say God commanded them to do horrible things that they actually came up with themselves. I think that's what's going on in a lot of the book of Joshua. They'll intermarry. They'll pick up customs and gods from the other people in the land. They'll pretend that God never existed and this whole story is bunk, and it will just go on from there. And those are our ancestors in the faith. It's all still going on. It's why we're tearing each other to pieces even now in that biblical land. It's why we tear each other to pieces here in this city, and in our homes, and in our hearts. And we act like that's normal and okay. And yet, still, God loves us. And of course, it's not all bad behavior in the story. There's also the people that we would maybe name as saint, those who try to do the right thing, who listen to God and try to share the word with the people, or who show mercy to their enemies, who heal those who shouldn't be taken care of, who lead people back to goodness, who keep the faith in times of trial, who change their hearts and lives and act like God is calling them to. But none of them do it perfectly either. And those also are our ancestors in the faith, the ones who said, I will, with God's help. And being a saint means remembering all of that and establishing ourselves in that story, not just as from our scriptures and a long time ago, but as a story that is true for every single one of us, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the God-belovedness, the persistent, unflagging love of God that calls us out of our dark corners and bloody deeds and pulls us into light and wholeness and healing. That love never gives up, no matter how terrible the times may seem. God didn't give up on them, and God isn't giving up on us now. Because we're all of us saints of God. No matter how many times we may stumble in the race, no matter how stained and full of blame we might actually be. And I think that is why Jesus reminds us to humble ourselves. Not so that we can focus on all of that, but so that God can exalt us. When we exalt ourselves, it doesn't look so good. But God wants to truly exalt us. God's all about that, every chance that we give her. God's eager to do it, right here, for every single one of us. And one of the ways we make that tangible for ourselves, we'll do in just a moment when we come to the altar, where we, again, are offered the good gift of God's love for us in the simple things of bread and wine, the outpouring of God's life for us. Given freely to every single one of us, whatever we've done or left undone, whatever we've got right, and all the things we haven't, whether we're ready or not. Reminding us, all of us saints, that God loves us first and foremost, and God always loves us. And so, as we say each Sunday, we walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for all of us. Amen.